This morning we're starting with a new series called Dining with Jesus. I don't know if you have noticed, but so often in the Gospels, when we read about Jesus, what He was doing, what He was saying, the context would be either Jesus coming from a meal, Jesus going to a meal, or Jesus being at a meal. And guess what? Wild things would happen when you dine with Jesus. Water could get turned into wine. Bread and fish can be multiplied enough to feed thousands. Tax collectors and sinners can enter the kingdom of God. Very expensive perfume can be used to anoint Jesus. One of his own best friends can betray him. You never know what would happen at a meal with Jesus. Today, we'll be looking at recognizing His presence, because for Jesus, there is a deeper significance to meals. In Revelation 3 verse 20, He says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with Me." For any Jew, eating a meal with someone, having table fellowship with someone, would imply affection, intimacy, and mutual confidence. For Jesus, it means intimate fellowship with the person who invites Him in. Jesus being present in an unhurried way. Not like fast food. Just to eat because you have to eat. But a leisurely meal to talk, to listen, to be present to each other. If you don't know what kind of meal you're at, you can just listen to the music. When you're at a fast food place, the music goes da 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 da. Because what do they want? Get your bum in the seat, get your food down, and get your bum out of the seat so the next person can come and put their bum in the seat. Keep it flowing, keep it flowing. But if you sit at a fancy restaurant where they only plan on having one person or one group share a meal at one table for the whole evening, the music is relaxed. And you know that you're in no rush, and you know that they're not trying to get you out, but they want you to enjoy the evening, to experience the ambiance. And to have a quality meal, quality time. For Jesus, what He wants is unhurried fellowship with you and with me, both in this life and into eternity. Let us read this passage for us today from Luke chapter 24. I'm reading from the NIV version. It says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' He asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, It is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. They got up. Looks like there's a mix up there. He went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Now the slide. There we go. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, as we read these words, we are reminded of that wonderful, wonderful weekend that had such a dark Friday, but such a great and such a wonderful and bright Sunday. Oh Lord, as we think about these things, about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the grave, about his victory over sin and death. Oh Lord, our hearts are filled with the warmness. Our hearts are filled, Lord, with that pride and joy that he is our Savior. I pray today, Lord, that as we spend time on this passage, that your presence would be with us and that you would make our hearts feel warm. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage starts off with them not being able to recognize Jesus. And then he walks with them for about 7 miles. They get to Emmaus, and then when they're at table, when he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened and they recognize Jesus. Now the setting for this, of course, is the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus. Two disciples, Cleopas, who is named, and the other disciple who is not named. We don't know who that was. Some commentators think it was his wife, because they seem to stay together in the same house. Well, could have been. But two disciples, one of them named Cleopas. Walking along on the Sunday, this is the first day of the week, and this was the weekend where Jesus was crucified on the Friday. That Sunday, returning to Emmaus from Jerusalem, they'd been there for the Passover. Now, they might go back for the Feast of Unleavened Bread later in the week, but it seems to me that they're going back home that Sunday, And it might be that they were so upset by what had happened in Jerusalem. It might be that they just felt so utterly dejected that they decided just to go home and not to be a part of the rest of the feast. Now, why did they feel so dejected? Why did they feel so like a PNE balloon that's lost all its air? Just Well, they felt that way because their hopes and their dreams had been crashed. Everything that they had hoped for was lost. You and I are going to struggle to really believe and really understand what it feels like to have hopes and dreams that are at least 1,000 years old. But for the Jewish folk, the Jewish people who wanted the kingdom to be restored, were thinking back to the kingdom when David was king. That was approximately 1,000 years before this time. And since then, they'd been asking God and trusting God and waiting for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. And the man that they thought was maybe the one, this Jesus Christ, a prophet from God that everyone could agree was powerful in word and in deed, this man was handed over by their own leaders to be crucified. And that Friday, publicly in Jerusalem, he died on a cross. And everyone knew that. In fact, that Saturday would have been the Sabbath. They would not have worked, they would not have been able to travel anywhere, they would have just congregated with each other. And I guess the main topic they would have all talked about was the death of Jesus. Maybe they would have spoken about what could have been, what might have been, what should have been. But didn't get to be. Because he died on the Friday. Now this Sunday when they're walking along, they said something strange happened because some of the women went to the tomb and said the body wasn't there. So there's some confusion. Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. We don't know what's going on. But there's a confusion that's reigning. Because even some of our companions went to check on what the woman said. That's typically what a man would do, right? And found it just as the woman said. And there was no Jesus. Lo and behold, while they are dejected, while they are walking along feeling utterly deflated, Jesus is with them. He is right there with them. The answer to all their problems, to all their needs, is standing right next to them. But they don't recognize it. How many times have you felt like these folks? How many times have you been on this road of life that we are all on, journeying? And you felt utterly deflated. Like all your hopes and dreams were taken into a bag and just dashed to pieces. You feel like everything that you spent your energy or your time on is just gone. And you've got nothing to show for it. The light at the end of the tunnel has been turned off. You are still in the tunnel, but there's no more light coming from the end. And these things can happen to us in various ways. Sometimes it is our health. Sometimes it's our finances. Sometimes it's our relationships. Whatever way or shape or form this comes to us, but if you're a human being and you've lived for a significant period of time, you would have found yourself sometimes on a road like this. And if you're a Christian, Jesus would have been there right next to you. But maybe he didn't recognize him. He acts as if he doesn't know what's going on. He's the center of attention, right? He's the focus of their thoughts. But he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they are utterly amazed. They said, You've just come in from Jerusalem, but you have no idea? Like, where were you? Everyone in the city knows what happened. Where did you not check your tweets or your Instagrams? Aren't you on Facebook? Like, you have no idea. This can't be. What happened, he says? What are these things that you guys are talking about? He doesn't ask them for their sake, for his sake, because he knows he's asking for their sake. Say, can you explain to me, in your words, can you give me your testimony, how you see what has happened? How would you put it into words that make sense to you and would make sense to someone that you're telling this to? And then they do, of course, share with him. Here's the thing, right? If we are on a road like this, at a time like this in our lives, and Jesus is with us, but we don't recognize him, what do you think Jesus would say to you? Like, maybe you're sitting here today, maybe you're on this section of the road to Emmaus today in your life, but you're sitting here today and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know how I'm going to survive this month. Or I don't know how things are going to turn out for me, or I just have no future, and I don't know what I've ever deserved to be in this situation, but here I am. And the things are just dark for me. Just really, really dark and grim. What do you think Jesus would say to you if he sat down next to you today? Do you think he would commiserate with you? Well, for these two, when they share with Jesus, he doesn't commiserate with them. In fact, what he does is he rebukes them. It's a gentle rebuke, but it is a rebuke. Because they did not believe what was written in the law and the prophets. That's their problem. He said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." If you're in a difficult situation today, is that what you want to hear from Jesus? Is that what you expect him to say? How foolish you are. How slow to believe what has been written down for your sakes in the scriptures. Where it is written down that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. How slow to believe what has been written down. That's the rebuke that he gives. But he doesn't leave it there. Because he's not in the business of just rebuking folks. He's in the business of redemption. And so he starts to redeem. And the way he starts is by opening up the scriptures. Because here is the truth. Here is the medicine for your soul. Here is the light at the end of the tunnel. If we open up these scriptures, they will start speaking to you. Your heart will become strangely warmed. Your understanding will be opened. You'll become aware of the presence of the living God, who will be with you, not to condemn you, but to save you, to bring healing to you, to restore joy to your soul. Because that is why He came. God is a God who wants to be with us. And He is a God who is with us. But sometimes you and I are slow to believe that. Jesus starts teaching them, opening up the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Now that's language for the Jewish language for the Old Testament. Moses is the law and then the prophets. And all the commentators say that they don't think that He spoke or that He shared with them certain proof texts about Himself, but He was opening up the whole of the Old Testament and how everything really pointed to Him. This was a way they've never thought about these things. They've never thought about a suffering servant, a suffering Messiah. But Jesus said, the Scriptures tell you that the Messiah had to suffer before He could enter His glory. This is the way it had to be. As they then approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if He were going farther. But here's what they did. They urged Him strongly. Stay with us. For it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. And so He went in to stay with them. He acted as if He was going to go further. Now, some people say, well, maybe Jesus was just play acting with them. Well, I don't think so. I think He was going to go further. But it was up to them to respond. How would they respond? He had opened the Scriptures to them. He had given them the truth. He had shown them how what was written in the law and the prophets all pointed to the Messiah, to His suffering, and then for Him to enter into His glory. So when He had given them all of that, and their hearts were warmed because their minds were engaged and their emotions were stirred, it was up to them to respond. And they urged Him strongly. And some commentators say, well, maybe they did that because they knew that the road was dangerous. And if He had continued on, maybe He would have been in danger. And some commentators say, well, they did this because of hospitality. They wanted to show hospitality to Him. That's why they wanted Him to stay. But it seems to me that there's more than that. That they were engaged with what He was saying. When they spoke on that road, when they poured out their hearts and they told Him how they felt, how all hope seemed to be lost, and then He opened the Scriptures to them, and their hearts were warmed, and their minds were engaged and active, I think something inside them said, this guy has more to tell us. Don't go further. Stay with us. Let us talk more about these things. And of course, that is just what Jesus wanted to hear. Because yes, He wants to stay with them. He wants to eat with them. He wants to spend unhurried time with them. He wants to be present to them. For you and for me. How do we respond when the Word is opened, either on a Sunday morning or in the week if we do a Bible study or if we listen on the radio or if we watch something on YouTube and the Word is opened and we feel our hearts warmed and we feel engaged? How do we respond? Do we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to just clear my calendar, clear my schedule for the rest of the day. I'm just going to spend a while with you. Just come and be present with me. Come and touch my heart with your presence. Or do we just get into the rest of the day and just keep going and do what we want to do or what we need to do and miss the opportunity of that sweet fellowship with Jesus? What's very interesting is that Jesus then goes in, and when he goes in as guest. It's their home. They're inviting him as the guest. But he takes the role of the host. Because he takes the bread and he breaks it. The bread was normally the very first thing that people would eat at a Jewish meal. They would get the bread, they would break the bread, and they would start the meal. And Jesus does this. On the road, he was supposed to be the ignorant person, but he became the one that taught them. He took the role of teacher. Now he's supposed to be the guest, but he takes the role of host as he breaks the bread for them. In verses 30 and 31 it says, when he was at table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. I've underlined those four words because that's the Eucharistic formula. When we look at the table of the Lord here, when we will come back after the break to celebrate at the table of the Lord, it's those four things you'll always see. He took, gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave. You'll see the same words when he feeds the 5,000. Took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave. The same formula, the same four words will be there. It is in that action that they're recognizing that he becomes present to them. Took, he broke, gave thanks. Sorry. Took, gave thanks, he broke it. And he gave it. It is a simple act. But in this simple act, the first meal after the resurrection, Jesus demonstrates redemption for the human race. Because the first meal after the resurrection reverses the effects of the first meal after creation. Probably not the first meal eaten, but the first that is recorded for us in the Scriptures. In the Garden of Eden, it says that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. She didn't take and give thanks, but she took and ate and gave. She didn't give thanks because she knew in eating that fruit was not to be in the presence of God, but eating that fruit was to rebel against the presence of God. So the first humans ate the fruit that they were not supposed to eat from, not to be with God, but to be away from God. And what happened was, verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When they heard him coming, they hid away from him. They did not want to be in his presence. And we know how that story ends, because they get banished from his presence. They took. They did not give thanks because they were in rebellion. They ate. They gave. Jesus reverses this in the first recorded meal after the resurrection, as new creation starts up, as God's kingdom is coming and breaking in, as He becomes Lord over all, as He is going to enter into His glory. He took. He gave thanks. This meal that He is a part of becomes a kingdom meal. It becomes a restoration of the presence of God. It becomes redemption for you and for me. It seems a simple thing to eat a meal. It's something we do every day. But brothers and sisters, when we take our food and we give thanks, and we invite God's presence to be with us as we eat this meal, we are bringing the kingdom into our situation. The kingdom is coming right in our living room, or into our kitchens, or into our cafeteria, or wherever we are, because we take and we give thanks. And then as we eat in God's presence, where His kingdom is. His kingdom is where He is King. It's an act of redemption. It may seem a small thing and a simple thing to you, but let me encourage you. Whenever you eat, whenever you break bread, and you thank the Lord, and you ask His presence to be there, you are being a revolutionary. Not running away from the presence of God, but seeking His presence. Seeking His kingdom to break in and to come in that place. And being willing to be a part of that. Recognizing the presence of Jesus. The Jesus who is always with us. But we need to recognize that presence. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray for those folks among us, maybe you are on the road to Emmaus in their lives, going through dark times, feeling despondent, feeling really down and depressed, having no hope, not seeing a future for themselves right now. I pray, Lord, that You would be present to them. I pray that You would open the Scriptures to them. I pray, Lord, that they would seek in the Scriptures for You to be revealed. Lord God, I pray that all of us, even as we seek the Scriptures, even though as the Scriptures speak to us, and even though we open the Scriptures up through teaching and preaching, I pray that we would desire Your presence. That we would desire to feel Your presence, for You to meet with us in an unhurried way, in intimate fellowship, even in this life, as it will be in the next. May You bless us this day, Lord. May You be present with us wherever we go. And may You open our eyes to recognize that. I ask in Jesus' name, Amen.